Lord, your word is truth. It is life. Oh Lord, let us see the benefits that we have in you being born again. And Lord, what we ought to do as those who have been redeemed. And so Lord, we thank you and we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought about what I should continue in the Bible study, and I figured if I preached through 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm almost completed chapter 1, I might as well just continue. And so that's where we are this morning. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1. Is that an echo there? No? I hear an echo. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22. Through the second chapter, verse 3. Okay, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Amen. What a rich text we have before us, and really up to this point, what Peter is laboring to help his readers understand is that their true identity as those who have been chosen or elect exiles, those who have been sanctified by the Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Spirit in verse 2 of chapter 1, sprinkled with the blood of Christ and born again to a living hope. Then in spite of their current situation and circumstance, that even though they are scattered abroad, they are best described as suffering saints because of their identity in Christ. That the world that is against them, even though it may be so, they have an inheritance. And they are protected by the power of God and hence called to rejoice in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their trials. And all of this because of the love of the one who they do not see, but soon they will see the one they believe and love as well. In verse 8, we see that. Remember, the first message that I preached on was for us to acknowledge, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his great wisdom in election. Because of his great mercy in salvation. Because of his great presence in suffering. And so this great salvation is of and because of a great Savior, and therefore requires a great response. And so Peter begins in verse 13 with the imperatives, meaning he begins with the instructions or the commands for how are we to respond in light of this great salvation by our great Savior. And there are some key words that we can latch on to that will carry us through these verses just quickly here, verses 13 through 21, that we are called to holy living. And this means that we are not conforming to our former lusts, but we are conforming to the image of Christ. That we are to conduct ourselves in fear. Why? Because of who God is as judge. And because we have been redeemed with precious blood, the blood of Christ. The cost of our redemption. And then we are to put our faith and hope in God. Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but in these last times he came for us, for you, for me, in order that we may become believers in God. And so the same God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, that is where he is. That is where we will be also. And so this brings us to the section before us, which has much to do with holy living, but now on a horizontal aspect, not the vertical aspect, one with another, in particular among the brethren. And so now that we have entered into this great salvation because of a great Savior, our great response is not only vertical towards God, but it has to be horizontal, as we will begin to see. So I entitled my message here this morning, "We are born again to love and long." We are born again to love and long. I'm grasping on to the two imperatives, two commands that Peter used here in these verses within our context. Let me flesh that out a bit. Born through the word of God to love the brethren and long for the word. Born again through the word. We see that in verse 23. You have been born again. Well, birth, that is something common and natural, something that we all have experienced. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Although we don't remember it. And then there is an uncommon, a supernatural birth that some of us have experienced and do remember. And my hope is that all here would experience this supernatural birth, a birth by God, from God. And in order to understand what Peter will unfold for us here, we need to first understand and grasp this one truth. All of this loving and longing is because of you being born again. It's what happened in your new birth. It's what's happened at the moment of our salvation. It continues on from day to day. And so this is the basis that Peter is working off of here. As a matter of fact, this is where he begins in verse 22 and 23. He says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls." And in between the command to love one another, he says, "For a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another." And in between this imperative of love, fervently love one another, he puts a good barrier between the two, or a good sandwich. He makes a good sandwich, if you want to use that analogy. But in between the two, he brings two compact statements to support this imperative. And what are they? Well, it's the "since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls." And then he says, "for you have been born again." And he continues on in that one. "Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." So let's unpack that for a moment here. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. That's the NASB. ESV reads it as such: "having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth." Well, several questions may come to mind here. What is the truth that we have come to obey? How did we obey it and hence purify our souls? And did we do the purifying here? Or I thought purification was of God through the Holy Spirit, not something I do through my obedience. Or maybe for some of you, what Peter states here really just makes sense and no explanation is needed. I spent some time here wrestling with this, and as I was looking at different translations, I came across the King James Version. Well, the King James Version does a good job in translating by using some other manuscripts there. Although these manuscripts are not the majority text, but I think it's implied in the text is what the King James says, and that is this: "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." I think that sheds some light into what is Peter's frame of mind, thought. So then what is Peter saying here? And I'll try to be brief, brief here on the different views, two different views that could be what he's saying. Having purified your souls, that can be something that has taken place at conversion. Your souls have been purified because you have been obedient to the truth, which is the gospel, believing the gospel message, obedience to the gospel message. Or secondly, it could be having purified your souls. Can also be understood and refer to the growth as far as moral purity, growth in your moral purity, because you are obedient to the truth, God's commandments. Well, in a way, I think that we can look at both of these and say, well, I think it's both and. And I would tend to land there that I don't think Peter's intention is for us to split hairs here. The term having purified is a perfect participle. What does that mean? That means that it is something that has taken place in the past and has lasting consequences. The perfect participle. And so this purification happened at salvation. Yes. But when you have been born again, yes, it has. And this purification is the cleansing work or the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. For that which you were, impure, defiled, enemy of God, wretched, wicked, sinner, you have been given new life. You have been born again. And so now you have been made pure, holy, acceptable in the eyes of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this purification, we are also commanded to continue in. We're commanded to continue in. Although we are purified in a definitive way, and positionally we are purified, we must yet grow into it. Our purification goes on and on. James 4:8 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Obedience to the truth, if we can shift there, is the obedience to the gospel message. It is obedience to all that it is and stands for. The person and life of Christ, the message of his death, of his resurrection, of his salvation. It's the message of the gospel. In other words, all its promises and demands and a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, to obey him, to honor him. And Peter has already alluded to that if we see that in verse 1. In verse 1, I'm sorry, verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, for according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for what? To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. There's the result of the obedience to the truth. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit will cause you to obey Christ and be sprinkled in his blood. And therefore, even in verse 14, he acknowledges them as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the former lusts. That's not you. You are obedient children. You obey Christ. You have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. So don't obey those former lusts. Don't be conformed to the former lusts, but be holy just as he is holy. And so why do we need to do that? Because of the secondary statement, a fact or indicative that gives great support to the imperative that he just said, love one another, because you have been born again. The truth is in us. His seed is in us. His truth is in us. The word of God is in us. And therefore, it is the enduring, lasting, living, life-giving word of God. And so we are born of God, that is, as it is written in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God continues or practices sin, because his seed, God's seed, abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. There's something that has taken place there. And again, in James chapter 1, verse 18, in the exercise of his will, whose will? The Father's. He brought us forth by what? The word of truth. The word of truth. So our earthly birth consists of a what? A perishable seed. a perishable seed, one that dies. It doesn't continue to live. On the contrary, since the moment we are born, it continues to decay. In spite of what we want to believe, it decays. We perish. We don't endure. But look at what Peter says here. He says in verse 23, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. However, when we are born again, our new birth consists of an imperishable seed that cannot die. What a wonderful truth that is, that we continue on in living and enduring because it is of God. It is something that God implants, God breathes. God did it, and he did it through the message of the gospel, which is found in his word. Amen. And this is the very one that Peter says was preached to you. In verse 25, he says that. And that is the very same one that was preached to you and to me, the gospel, the word of God. And Peter, here quoting Isaiah chapter 40, contrasts the word of God to the fading flower, the withering grass, as he quotes Isaiah 40, and it's also quoted in Job. I don't recall the chapter, but all that is flesh and born of corruptible seed will perish. But that which is born of the word of the Lord will remain forever, endure forever. And since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, for what? For sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. There is no real love for the brethren if it is not out of a purified soul. Let me work this down a little bit in the negative. So there is no real love for the brethren if it is not out of a purified soul. One cannot have a purified soul without the obedience to the truth. One cannot obey the truth without having the imperishable seed of life in them. One cannot have that imperishable seed of life without being born again. One cannot be born again unless it is through the living and enduring word of God. One cannot know the living and enduring word of God without hearing it being preached to them. Peter is maybe reminded of Romans chapter 10, is he not? His whole point here is simple, but yet very profound. Because of your obedience to the truth, because of your purified souls, because of the lasting eternal seed of God in you, because of the living, active, penetrating, everlasting, keeping power and word of God, the word that was preached to you and has given meaning to life, because of that, love one another. All because of that, love one another. That needs to be the outflow of a life that has been born again. And Peter's not trying to give an exhaustive look or a view on how or when the new birth has taken place. Rather, he's establishing a fundamental truth here for all of us believers to grasp. Bring into our attention the work of God in our lives, that we are a new creation, that we have new desires, and that we do have a new heart, and that with this new heart comes a fervent love for one another. There is a pattern to our holy living. There's a pattern to it because of the new birth. It's not the way we used to live. There is a love of the brethren. There is a putting off of sin. And there is a longing for the pure spiritual milk in respect for us to grow in respect to our salvation. Pretty amazing. And yet I wonder how many people, how many believers, Christians, don't ever think about their union with Christ and how that ought to outflow in our love for one another. This birth, this seed that lives in us through the word which has been preached to us, we have a natural and organic result that will be seen or is evident in each person. You love one another. That's the result. You love one another. And this love for the brethren that Peter calls for is a sincere love, an unfeigned love, an unhypocritical love, a pure love that comes from a pure heart, a clean heart. And this word sincere means to be without pretense. It's genuine. It's real. It's who you are. Romans 12, 9 and 10, Paul says this, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted. Those are strong words. Give preference to one another in honor. Serve one another. Love one another. And again, in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, as servants of God, look at these characteristics here, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God. We have all those at our disposal. It's who we are. And in 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John has some strong words there about the love of the brethren, does he not? And in chapter 4, he's making some hard distinctions there between what is real life, real love, which is proof positive that you have passed from death to life, and then what is not real love, and that you abide and you end in destruction, death. You abide in death and you do not have that love. And he's also, he gets to the point there. He says that love does something with what it has. Love sees a need and fulfills that need, is what John says. There is no such thing as a stingy Christian. Why? Because we don't have a stingy God. We have a God that gives abundantly, and we are to be holy. We are to be like him. We are to reflect him in all our ways. In 1 John 4, 7 and 8, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Do you know God this morning? And you should be loving like God this morning. If God so loved us, he says, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. In other words, although no one has ever seen God, they shall see him through our love for one another. That's how they are going to see God, because God abides in us. His love is in us. And therefore, we are being perfected by his love because we have been born again. See how Peter just ties all this together here? This love is something that only one who is born of God can give. This is not a love that any unbeliever can conjure up, can provide. The first use of the word love, Peter uses the word Philadelphia, the love of the brethren, the brotherly love, one for another. It's reciprocal. And then he moves on to the fervent love, the agape love, which is the love of the will, the love of choice, as MacArthur would put it, the highest level of love possible. That's the agape love. And not the love of feeling or uncontrolled emotion or physical attraction. This love is not a love that calculates its return. It gives freely. It serves freely. It loves freely. I mean, it expects nothing in return, the person who has God's love abiding in them. It is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Brethren, I want to ask you this morning, is this the kind of love that you have? That overflows from your life into the lives of the saints. How deep is your love for the brethren? Are there limits? Are there boundaries that maybe you set or someone potentially crosses and then your love diminishes? You step back and say they've crossed the line. Can your love for the saints be measured? Is it unbounded and free? And that is the word fervently. That is what the word fervently really means, that Peter is saying there. He's to go to the extreme, to stretch. It is used in Acts 12:5, where the church was praying fervently for Peter to be released from prison. And more so, it's the same word used of our Savior as he was praying fervently in the garden. That's the kind of love that Peter's calling out for. That agonizing, that going all out, the extreme kind of love. This is a special kind of love. It's an unnatural love. It's a supernatural love that is of God for the brethren. And Jesus Christ says that I give you a new commandment. I give you one that you should love one another. Even as I have loved you, you are to love one another. And by this, all men will know what? And you are my disciples, that you love one another. That's right. Others will see it and say, now that's love. Yes. That's real love. And that's something that is abnormal. That is something magnificent. That is something wonderful. And this is Christ in you, brethren. This is Christ. This is the result of the new birth. This is what it means to be born again, is to love one another. This is your new status. This is eternal love for the brethren. This doesn't come to an end. This goes on forever and ever because of God in us. Well, moving on, Peter continues in chapter 2, verse 1, with his, in chapter 2, verse 2, he continues on with the second imperative. But before he does that, he says something there. He says, therefore, and he's working back to what he just said about being born again, about fervent love for the brethren. He says, therefore, put aside all malice, put aside all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. He says, put that all aside. Why would Peter say, put that all aside? Well, he's saying that because as you love one another, you can't hold on to these things. Because as you hold on to these things, they will affect, they will hurt, they will diminish, they will downplay, strain the love that is to be from a clean and pure heart. Listen, the enemy is sneaky and sly. Yes. I tell my kids that often. I have to tell myself that often. He is sneaky and sly, and he will attempt to sow discord among the brethren, to bring dissension and disagreements among the brethren. Anything to demonstrate to the world that is not real love. Anything to bring a blemish to the body of Christ, to the church of Christ, to say, no, see, that's all hypocrisy there. That's not real love. But Christ said, as mentioned earlier, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that we love one another. Now, the enemy is on the attack to make sure that this is not what the world sees. And so what are we to do? We are to be vigilant, and we are to fight, and we are to put off, put aside, lay aside, remembering who we are, born again of seed that is imperishable. There is already a having already put off. There is something that has already been put off when we have been purified, and we continue to put off as we live this life of sanctification. Therefore, put off, lay aside. You know, the other time that word is used is when the witnesses were laying down their garments at the stoning of Stephen at the feet of a young man named Paul. When they laid it aside, taking off their garments and laying it off aside, putting aside, laying off, and that is which you are clothed with. Take off. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the malice. Get rid of the envy. Get rid of the hypocrisy. Get rid of everything that is contrary to love. That's what Peter's saying here. We must put it aside. In Hebrews 12:1, lay aside every encumbrance and of the sin that easily entangles you. Lay it aside and let us run the endurance with endurance the race that is set before us. Brethren, you cannot run and you cannot love if you're holding on to these things. They need to be put aside. And both James and Paul mentioned this putting aside as well. There is a human responsibility. There's a responsibility for every single one of us to live this life according to the Word of God and to put off the things that could destroy us, the things that so easily entangle us. In James chapter 1, he says, put aside all filthiness. Ephesians 4, lay aside the old self. Ephesians 4:25, laying aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Colossians 3:8, put them all aside. What? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. That's almost a similar list to what Peter has here in the second chapter. There are some specific sins that Peter has in mind here, though, isn't it? And I've mentioned them. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Some like to divide it up in three different groups. I did not do that. Maybe using the word all and naturally divided it all that way. But notice how all these love-spoiling verses or vices, love-spoiling vices, are to do with the horizontal. How and who we are towards and with the brethren. Malice. Malice is the desire to harm people. Usually they hide behind seemingly good actions, but in the end is the intent is to harm. Love doesn't do that. Love seeks to do good to one another. In all circumstances, you peel behind all the intentions of a person that is in Christ, and you should see love out of a pure and clean heart. Deceit. Deceit is misleading others by telling lies. Trickery and lies. It is dishonesty and a sin of the tongue. But love. Love seeks to lift the person up, not to trick the person. Hypocrisy means playing the part. The fakeness. Acting from selfish motives, but attempting to demonstrate the opposite. So much so that you can get to the point of where you deceive yourself. Similar to the Pharisees traveling land and sea to make a convert. As Christ said, but the end result is the convert becomes twice as much the son of hell as they are. But love seeks to be real. There's nothing hidden behind it. It's all real. It's all of God. It's Christ in you. Envy, having a wrong feeling towards someone that has something that we think we deserve. Whatever that may be, materialistic, status, family, whatever they've acquired, that's envy. But love seeks to be a servant. Love seeks to be a servant. Not caring what the other has. Not envying what the other has or has achieved, but seeks to serve one another. Slander, it's also a sin of the tongue, but usually behind the scenes. Slander is spreading lies about another, usually because it is a child of envy. They go together. Love seeks, though, to speak good of others and goes out of its way to speak only good things, not slanderous things. Brethren, we are to love. And these vices, these ought not to be ours, to be in us. It's not us. And we are reminded again and again with the scripture that we have the capacity now, the power now through the power of the Holy Spirit, the new birth, to put these things off. Peter's command to lay aside, put off, is not something that is unachievable. Right. It is something that we can achieve, for God poured his love in our hearts. Amen. And has purified us. And therefore, we have a sincere, true, real love of the brethren. This is important for church life and growth. This is important for your own personal growth. These sins will stunt church growth. It will stunt your own growth spiritually. And so that is where Peter is actually leading us. For he says, therefore, putting aside all these things, like newborn babies. Like newborn babies. Long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Newborn babies. The putting aside is to aid in the longing. The putting aside only helps in the longing. The longing. What do I mean by the longing? It's the desire for it. It's the longing for it. You can't just put aside without a taking on or a longing for it in this case. He says, put aside, and like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And what's the end result? Well, you will grow in respect to your salvation. So first, notice that Peter doesn't come with a list of virtues to counter those vices. He doesn't come and create another list. He says this. He simply says, put all that aside and do something. Long for it. Desire. Seek after the word of God. Do that. And secondly, who is it that he's addressing? Well, who is it that should long for the spiritual milk of the word? Those who are newborn babies. His intention here is to bring out the reality of what a newborn baby is like. A newborn baby is not very aware of its surroundings, nor its environment. It cares about one thing and one thing only. It wants to be nourished. It wants to live. And in order to live, it wants milk. This is what Peter's getting at. He's bringing a picture that everyone across the ages of all time can grasp onto, that can latch onto and see this. Babies are not born wanting anything less than that which will give them the nourishment and the life that will sustain and help them grow. It's like one commentator put it, for an infant, milk is not a fringe benefit. I like that. It's not. It's core to life. Without it, they will die. Have you ever seen a baby that wanted, longed for, desired milk, and there wasn't any available, or there was a delay in supply? They're not happy. As a matter of fact, I brought, as I was preparing for this, I remembered of a video I shot. Oh, it must have been about 5 years ago, of Elijah and Gabriel, our twins. And so I'm going to play that for you so you can see firsthand what it is like to long for milk. I think that paints it very well. That's what they get for staying home with Dad. Dad likes to do those kinds of things, but it's a longing for. You saw with what passion and what desire they wanted their milk. And when they got it, everything stopped. They were satisfied. They were happy. They desired and longed for milk and then tasted it. Brothers and sisters, brethren, our longing needs to be just like that. More so. There's longing that is to be, there's a longing that needs to be in every Christian. Every single one that has been born again. Peter's not simply talking about newborn babies in the faith here. He's not talking about that. Although there probably were new converts in the assembly or to who he was writing, as well as those who have been longer in the faith. But he is using this illustration because it is common and can be understood. And what is meant by the pure spiritual milk? I'll read it to you in the Greek, just plain as it's written. as newborn babies, spiritual, unadulterated milk. Long for it. Long for it. Spiritual as in of God, but also in contrast to the literal. Unadulterated as in pure, without deceit, not watered down. And he latches onto that word deceit as he did earlier on, for there not to be deceit. But it's not watered down. It's not skim milk. It's the pure milk. Milk as in that which supplies nourishment and growth, the Word of God. Not only the reading of the Word of God, but the teaching of the Word of God, the life-giving found therein. And exactly that which points back to the previous verses which we covered about the Word of God, enduring, living, one that doesn't fade, one that is not, one that does not perish, but imperishable, the Word of God. So, brethren, what do you long for? What is it that you desire? And why do you desire and long for it? Why? As one commentator said, we don't crave religion and its fantasies that we can earn God's favor if we keep the rules. Religion breeds pride and self-righteousness if we keep the rules, and self-loathing and despair if we cannot. But we crave God's truth and grace. That's it. We desire and long for God's truth and grace because we have been born again. That's what Peter wants us to understand there. And we have been born again. This is the outflow. And because we are born again, we have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And the result is he is good. Amen. And so that is what he gets to in verse 3 there. If you have tasted the kindness, it's not a since you have tasted the kindness of God, you want to go back and long for even more of that pure spiritual milk. And desiring for the milk of the word is natural, should be natural to us as believers. And the consequences of, or the fruit is that we grow in our salvation. In respect to our salvation, we grow. You want to grow in the knowledge of God? Well, look at the face of Jesus Christ. How do you find the face of Jesus Christ? Well, you look in his revelation, God's revelation, God's word. It'll tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for until that day comes, and when we shall be with him, who we long for, because we are people who have been born again, and we long for him, and we are people who have been saved and are being saved, and we are people who are living this life, loving others. We who have been loved, we continue to love, and we are the people who taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.